Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're slowly making our way towards the end of this book and what the Lord is doing here in this area. I think since we turned the corner at really verse 10 of chapter 3, it's become a different study. It's interesting to sit and to listen to those messages and to look at yourself. Okay, I'm in Christ, I'm a new self. The old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. So I've become new. And so then he talks about this characteristic of these putting offs that we find in verse 10. Put on the old self, or even back down to verse 9, put off the old self. Verse 10, put on the new self. Well, what does that look like? Well, verse 11 says that it looks like no prejudice. There may be divisions out there, but there's not in here. That we are all equal at the foot of the cross, so that there are no Greeks and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, but we're all in Christ, for Christ is all and in all. So it does away with prejudice. It does away and adds to us a compassionate heart. You can see those words that are listed there for us in verse 12, the compassionate heart and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. We bear with one another. Those things that rub you the wrong way. They're not sin issues, but they're the squeeze in the tube in the middle. They're the toilet paper rolling off the top instead of off the bottom. They're the tearing of the bags that don't seem to match up with the top. They're just sort of ripped. Those little things that cause in marriage this and someday they're bigger than others, aren't they? Okay? Some days you don't mind your husband's dirty socks, but there's a day that comes that it's just the straw that breaks the camel's back, right? So it's those types of things, and we have them in church. You got people here that, man, I'm glad I'm not married to that person. Well, just understand they're probably thinking the same thing about you. They're not married to you either. So, but in a body of believers, if you're gonna worship together and be with people, you're gonna have to forbear. You're just gonna have to overlook things and understand that's just their personality, that's who they are in Christ, and I love them anyway. And then we also to forgive. These are the sinful acts that people do. And of course, then he binds it all together in verse 14 with love that puts it all. That's the belt that cinches us all together. And then what makes all that possible? How do I get this compassionate heart and kindness and compassion and humility and meekness and bear with one another? Well, it happens when the peace of Christ is umpiring in your life. He's calling the shots. You rest upon Him. You understand that He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He's doing something. He's at work. He hasn't forgotten you. He's purposely doing things in your life, which may not always include great things. He didn't say all things were good. They said all things work together for good. There are hard things in our life, isn't there? Tommy's thyroid. Are you going with him today? Yeah, they're leaving this afternoon, right after church, to head to Florida. Tommy's got a dear brother of in the Lord that's gone home to be with the Lord, and Tommy will be doing the funeral on Tuesday. And those aren't good things on our side. We lose somebody, but on his side, you know, you wouldn't bring him back for love nor money, would you? You wouldn't. Hey, that guy's with the Lord, and his faith is vanishing the sight. And it's easier to talk about it when it's not your friend. Or as I said about COVID, COVID's just the flu until it kills your brother, right? Okay? Until it takes a life that's close to you. So we start understanding, well, that's the way it is in Christian life, in Christian walk. It's not always great. It's not always the sweet by and by. It's the nasty now and now in which we live. And so Paul is saying that's where we live. But the peace of Christ rules in us. The Word of Christ, verse 16, dwells. It resides in. It's at home in our hearts. It takes up residence there. It's not a visitor. It's reigning in our lives. It's ruling in our lives. We conduct our lives according to the Word. And when we come across Scripture that convicts us, we change. Okay? That's the attitude. That this thing is dwelling in me. It's teaching and admonishing me. It's producing singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. And then my passion of my heart is to do, whether it be in word or in deed, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. I'm living for His glory. Whether Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 10, didn't he? Whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do all to the what? to the glory of God. That's the passion, okay? But as I began this series, as we move into verse 18, we understand that now Paul's going to put feet to this thing. Paul's going to bring this down out of the clouds, out of the abstract, down to where we live. And we're happy, many of us, most of us are happy as long as we leave it in the clouds. You expect me to live like this? This is to affect the way that I live? I like talking about the compassionate heart and all of those things, but are you telling me that this is going to affect the way I live? Yeah, it's going to affect your marriage. Wives are going to be submissive to their husbands. And verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord, as is pleasing to the Lord. This is the Christian home, by the way. And her husband loves his wife. And he's not harsh with her. He's not a taskmaster. He's a loving leader. He's the one who provides and protects her. He's the one that surrounds her and makes sure her needs are met, who adorns her with love. And you say, well, ladies would say, well, I can submit to that guy. Yeah, that's the guy I can submit to. And that's the truth, isn't it? Sometimes the reason the wives don't submit is because we're not loving. And we're harsh with them. And that's forbidden in that text. Don't be harsh. And then it not only in the marriage, but it affects the home, where now you've got children are being obedient to their parents and everything, for this pleases the Lord. But parents, word fathers there, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You don't discourage them. Paul said it, same thing, similar to this in Ephesians chapter 6. You don't have to turn this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture, the words discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it starts affecting how dad now, mom and dad, interact with their children. Don't frustrate them. They bring them up in the discipline and understand that the standard by itself is going to be frustrating enough. Okay, we don't add to that. And then it affects slaves and masters, or to bring it up for us, employees and employers. It's going to be how you affect your work, and you're going to be obedient in everything of your earthly masters, not by eye services, men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. See, the Lord's your passion. Knowing that what you do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Four times in that text, in verses 22 through 24, does he mention the Lord. For wrongdoers, in verse 25, will be paid back for the wrongdoing as he has done, and there's no partiality. Verse 1 of chapter 4 actually goes with chapter 3. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, that knowing you also have a master in heaven. Now, I've encouraged you, we've said this before, stop reading from chapter to chapter. Read from paragraph to paragraph. And in a book like this, don't stop reading. You only got a few more verses to go. Finish it, okay? So now it's affecting those that employ people, how you employ them. You treat them fairly and justly. You're not lording over them. Yes, you're in charge, but you are treating them with kindness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. He's watching you too. Well, then we turn to look at verse 2. And the question is, always here's a question when you go to another verse, same subject, or has he changed subjects? There is a minor subject and there's a major subject. What he's been dealing with since verse 18 is the application of verses 10 through 17. You see that? That's the abstract. Verses 10 through 17 is the abstract or the doctrine. And verses 18 and following are the living out this doctrine, whether it be in your marriage or in your family or in your workplace. All right? So the question I have to ask for verse 2 is, has he changed subjects? Is he still on the application of doctrine? Let's see. Look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Sounds like he's talking about prayer now. Oh, he is. He's talking about a prayer. But the more I've studied this, I think verses 2 through verse 6 actually belong to chapter 3. Why do you say that? Because all of verses 18 through 25 have imperatives. The imperative of wives submit to your husbands, that's an imperative. Husbands, love your wives, that's an imperative. Children, obey your parents, that's an imperative. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, is an imperative. Bond servants, obey and everything, that's an imperative. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bond servants justly, it's an imperative. Guess what verse 2 is? It's an imperative. It's still an imperative. Continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, verse 3, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear of which I am ought to speak. Walk in wisdom, mother imperative. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time, imperative. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Again, beginning of verse 6, imperative. This is the new life. It's not over at the beginning of chapter 4. He's continuing on. So that, here it is. This change of verses 10 through 17 will be seen in your marriage. It will be seen in your family. It will be seen in your work. It will be seen between employees, employers. The last place it's going to be seen is in your prayer life. It will change the way you pray. Now, we could actually broaden this a little bit to talk about its speech. This whole section's on speech, where they talk about walking in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. He's talking about speech. Well, that's what prayer is. Prayer is speech. But I would prefer to call it prayer at this point. Another imperative. This common theme. Why speech? Ever thought of this? Why speech? Because the mouth is probably the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of a person. End quote. Think about that. Speech, your mouth, is probably the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of the person. The unredeemed mouth is the gateway through which depravity exits. Think about that. The unredeemed mouth is the gateway through which depravity exits. Out of Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks, doesn't it? It's the condition. What is the condition of the unredeemed mouth? Well, there's 18 of these that I found in the new, over the Bible. There's probably more. The Bible talks about the unredeemed mouth, that it speaks evil, according to Proverbs 15:28. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil. It pours out lust, according to Proverbs 5 and verse 3. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Seduction, lust. The unredeemed mouth, you'll hear it in deceit. Their tongue is deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With its mouth, one speaks peace with his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. The mouth of the unredeemed speaks curses. His mouth is full of cursings in Psalm 10. It speaks oppression in Psalm 10. His mouth is full of oppression. It speaks lies. Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. It speaks twisted and perverted things, according to Proverbs 6. A wicked man is one who speaks false or twisted mouth. The unredeemed mouth speaks destruction. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it's torn down. It can literally destroy a city. Isn't it amazing? I'll stop here. Isn't it amazing how quickly with our mouth we can change the makeup of the situation we're in, isn't it? Been married this coming July 40 years, okay? And I still haven't learned it yet. There are times you are to keep your mouth shut, okay? But it's amazing. One moment, I can give forth stuff that lifts her up, and I can see it puts a sparkle on us, and it doesn't take but a second for me to something, and I see the light go out, and I've hurt her. how quickly we can do that? Okay, that's what it is. It destroys. It wreaks havoc. It creates war. The unredeemed mouth is full of vanity. 2 Peter 2, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice. The unredeemed mouth speaks flattery, according to Proverbs 16. A flattering mouth ruins, buttering up someone to get what you want. The unredeemed mouth is foolishness. The mouth of the fool spouts forth folly. The lips of the fool consume him in the ends of his madness. The unredeemed mouth speaks madness. It babbles. Ecclesiastes 10, the fool multiplies words. They speak too much. Every idle word that man may speak, they will render an account to judgment. Titus 1 says the unredeemed mouth speaks false doctrine. Empty talkers talk, teaching things that should not be taught for filthy lucre's sake. Psalm 37 talks about the unredeemed mouth plotting evil, making evil plots. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes him with his teeth. Proverbs 14 talks about the unredeemed mouth being boastful. In the mouth of the fools is the rod of pride. They have surrendered me with words and hatred, surrounded me with words and hatred. Matthew 5 speaks of the unredeemed mouth swearing. Swear not, let your statement be yes and no. Ephesians 4, as we speak earlier, tells another one of the unredeemed mouth, it spits forth filthy communication. It speaks forth gossip, doesn't it? And Romans 3 describes the unregenerate in these terms. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. That's the mouth of the unredeemed. What's our mouth supposed to be? Well, verse 2 is to be a mouth of prayerfulness. Prayerfulness becomes our character. Prayer is the life of the believer. Prayer is the source of strength with his fellowship for the Lord. One writer says, prayer is the voice of the weeping soul calling on a sympathetic high priest in the time of need. Prayer is the intercession of a concerned Christian who calls on divine resources in behalf of another's trouble. Prayer is the simplest conversation of the beloved child with his caring father as they talk of love, end quote. That's what prayer is. We are commanded to come boldly before His throne of grace. We are commanded to offer intercession for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are commanded to come like this. Prayer, we find out in Ephesians 6, is the source of power against Satan. We find in Hebrews 4 that prayer is a source of confession and sin and offering of praise to God. And then in Ephesians 6 also we find that prayer is a source of intercession for each other. Don't you notice a few things about prayer here? We've already mentioned some of these in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is commanded. If you're not praying, you're disobedient. You're as disobedient as not submitting to your husband, as not loving your wife, as not being obedient to your parents, as not frustrating your kids, of not being obedient to your boss, and not caring about your employees. You're as disobedient with those as you are with not praying. It means to devote one's time, attention, and strength to the task. I remember asking MacArthur one time, give me some books, 5 books that most influenced his life. And I'll never forget the first one he mentioned was The Valley of Vision. He said, I found that I need help with my prayer life. You like that? Do you find that you'll set out the time? You've gotten the prayer list. You've come on Wednesday night to pray. You've got a prayer list before you. You've even gathered some letters, some information about missionaries, and you put them there. And you have good intentions of praying, but it's not long ago man, look at the dirt in that corner over there. I need to get that vacuumed up. Or the cat comes in and throws up on your shoe, or dog runs across the back, or phone rings, okay? Or an email goes off. Oh, I need to pay attention to this. And prayer gets put further and further on the back, and it's sort of comes, you know, Lord, if I need you, I'll call you. As opposed to a child talking to his father that realizes that all he has is from his father. And he can't have anything without his father. And without his father, he's nothing. And he comes always to his father in a loving relationship because he knows that's the source of his power. And that's the only way I can defeat Satan. And that's the only way I can fulfill what you've called me to do, is to be constant in prayer, devoted, steadfast, to be courageously persistent, to hold fast and not let go. You ever pray like that? Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12 and verse 12, devoted to prayer. Philippians 4, let your requests be made known unto God. Right? It's part of our offensive and defensive armor within the spiritual battle with evil forces. It is our source. Melody's dad could empty a room when the World at War came on. And of course, Melody's got three other sisters, so you can imagine the girl's going, oh, no, Dad's got the control. Here we go. It's the World at War again. So he'd empty the room. Well, I found I could do the same thing. I found on Smithsonian, they're doing a whole series on World War II in color. I mean, it's even better, right? I've forgotten the battle, but they misjudged and came in at low tide instead of high tide. Some of you may already know the battle I'm talking about. The tractors and the tanks and everything got stuck on a reef about 200 yards away from the shore. They weren't nothing but sitting ducks out there. Told them they had to jump in the water and make their way to the beach the last 200 yards. And by the time they got there, none of the radios worked. And so they looked like ants going in 500 different directions because they could not talk to the person in charge to find out where they were supposed to be. That's what prayer is supposed to be, right? It's our connection with our Heavenly Father, who gives us our marching orders, who gives us the things that we're supposed to be doing, and yet we think so little of it. Is steadfast, is staying with it in everything, having a good consciousness, seeing everything. Listen, seeing everything in reference to God. Pray without, say it again, ceasing. How's that possible? I mean, I got things to do, don't you? I can't just sit at my desk all day and pray. I mean, my wife's expecting me to do some things, to get up and do some things, and you are, and I've got other things to do. How do you do that? How do you pray and do it without ceasing all day? Let me tell you what it means. It means God consciousness all day long. You see everything you're involved in through the lens of God is here. Remember, one preacher asked the guy to come up and pray for the offering. And of course, he started way off in right field praying for all the missionaries and all the world. And the pastor came up in the middle of his prayer and says, I tell you what, while this guy's catching up on his prayer life, we'll go ahead and take the offering. Now, I don't recommend doing that. Okay? But he was making a point. Making a point. We don't have to start like that. If we are in communion with God every day, we see something. It is immediate prayer. I'm communing with Him every day. There was a guy that followed this pastor around, wanted to see how his great prayer life, wanted to see how he ended his day, and he sort of sat outside his window. His window was cracked so he could see, and he crawled in bed, and he says, good night, Lord, I'll see you tomorrow. It was his prayer. Praying without ceasing is a God consciousness that you see everything through the lens that God is involved in whatever's going on. He works, how many things to the counsel of His will? All things. The word continue is made up of two words. It means interacting with and prevailing strength, so that it produces stay super strong, say super steadfast, stay really hanging in there. It means to persevere. If you'll turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11, real quick, I just wanted you to see the word somewhere. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And all I want you to see is the word here. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, but for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the word, endured there. He endured. It means to be super steadfast, super committed, super approaching. It means don't bail out. Don't quit. I mentioned this Wednesday. Acts chapter 1. Turn over there very quickly. Acts chapter 1. If you remember what's going on in Acts, the Lord Jesus is meeting with them for the last time. And these 11 disciples are around him getting their marching orders. And they want to know, are you coming to set up the kingdom now? Is it now? And Jesus said, that's not for you to know. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. And you'll be my witnesses, verse 8, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, looking up, he was lifted up, and the clouds took him out of sight. Think about that. Okay? This is your king. This is the one you've followed around for about three and a half years. You've seen him do miracles after miracles. You've betrayed him in the end, but you've come back to him and he's forgiven you. And now he's gone. Completely gone. Can you imagine the fear over them? You want us to do what? In fact, if you were an observer outside the 12 or outside the 11, you would have thought the same thing. You want this crowd to do something? Are you kidding me? These guys, you want them to do something? While they were gazing, verse 10, gazing up in heaven, behold, two men in white robes, and said, men of Galilee, why stand you looking up into heaven? You got to go, guys. It's school's out. Let's go. We gotta go. This Jesus who you've taken up from heaven will continue in the same way as you saw him go in heaven. He's going to come back. But not right now. Not right now. Down to verse 14. And all these with one accord were devoted themselves to pray. What do you think that prayer meeting was like? I think they were scared to death. I'm reading it and I'm scared to death. Scared is you're going to use these guys to turn the Lord. You're going to use us. I just betrayed you. You just had to correct me just a few minutes ago. You're going to use me, that kind of prayer. This is what we have. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Still talking about this constant, consistent, steadfast prayer. Luke 18. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that how they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So whatever this is going to be about, that's what it's about. He's going to be talking about the parable he's about to give is about prayer. Okay? Some aspect of prayer. In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God or respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, giving me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to her, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, and you can underline the text, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he gives thanks to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth. What's his point? you're supposed to have that kind of steadfastness in your prayer. You keep coming. You keep coming. You keep coming. Back a little bit to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples says, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." I never read that verse that I don't say the same thing. "Lord, would you teach me to pray? I'm still terrible at it. Lord, teach me to pray." And when he said, "And when you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not to temptation.' And said to them, 'Which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And for a friend of mine has arrived on the journey and has nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son gives for a fish, you instead give him a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for eggs, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Keep asking. Keep asking. That's the persistence. This kind of prayer is a matter of pouring out to God what you believe, that which would give him honor and glory. Now, does God answer every one of your prayers? Yes, he does. And as my father reminded me, no is an answer. Wait is an answer. And sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, "Not right now. Not right now." You might say, "God, all I want is your will." Really? Is that what you want? It's a dangerous prayer. What if his will requires suffering? Is that what you want? What if his will requires loss? Is that what you want? For the new self, prayer should be that persistent passion before the Lord to say, "Lord, I just want your will, because I know you'll be with me. You've promised you will never leave me nor what? Forsake me. And your will is always right." So it's steadfast, continued prayer. Secondly, look back at our text. It's watchful prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watchful. The words used, and I won't ask you to turn here, but you can put it in your notes. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, where Jesus is taking his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? And the 11 were with him. Judas is already gone. The 11 go with him, and he takes with him further on into the garden, Peter, James, and John. And he just tells the majority of the disciples, just watch. Just stay out here and watch. Okay? Takes with him Peter, James, and John, tells them to watch and what? And pray. Okay? And he comes back to them, and he does this 3 times, but he comes back to them and he finds them what? Asleep. That's what the word means, to be watchful. Not asleep. That's what it means. Don't go to sleep during prayer. You ever done that? Well, I have. Bob Jones, they always had prayer meeting at 10:30 at night, and we'd always sit on the floor. And I remember one time I just put my head back. I was exhausted. And I woke myself up snoring. Okay? That's terrible. But we're to be watchful in our prayers. Watchful, meaning not asleep but awake. Meaning able to see and to comprehend. You're watchful. You see what's going on. You're able to see what exactly is happening. And sometimes we need that kind of wisdom, don't we? It's able to see the completeness of it. It's able to see and to understand that we are in the what kind of days? We're in the last days. Folks, it's not going to get any better, I hate to tell you. And November is not going to change our problems. Right? It's always been a sticking point inside eschatology why the United States is not in the Bible. And you got to do some handstands to make it happen. Okay? Not there. Why? Because we look at it, nothing happens in this world since around 1900 that the United States isn't deeply involved in. I mean, what do you see today? We're being neutered. We're being drawn back. I think the reason the United States isn't in the Bible in that sense is we have no power. We don't amount to anything. You know, we're Switzerland. We're just there. But we view things, we're able to see things in the realm of the last days. We're able to see things in the realm of the Lord's return. And we're watchful of our lives in light of that return. In other words, are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you okay with the Lord coming back today? Do you want to find Him to find you in the condition that you're in? Is that how you want Him to find you? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for Him to show up? That's what's being watchful is. It's not only to stay alert, but to be alert to anything that might steal away such prayer. It's to look for those things of which we ought to be praying. Number three, be watchful in your prayers and at the same time pray for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ on the account of which I am in prison. The third thing about prayer, and I'm dealing more with watchfulness before I get to it, is specific prayers. Sometimes we are so... I'm looking at the word anemic. That's not the word I'm looking for. We're so unspecific. Well, we don't know whether the Lord's answered the prayer or not. Lord, bless so-and-so, he's having surgery. Well, he died. Is that what you meant? Well, no. Well, that's blessed. The Lord blessed him. He's a brother in the Lord. The Lord blessed him, took him home. Is that what you meant? Well, I prayed for him and he got better. Is that what you meant? Be specific. Which causes us to have to do work for prayer. Just like reading the Word takes an effort. You got to get the book out, you got to open it up, and you got to read it. Right? Not that difficult. You got to be able to study it. You got to study to show yourself to prove to God a workman that is not to be ashamed. You got to read. You got to study. You got to mark. You got to have a passion to find out what the truth says. And I want to see my life transformed. I want to see what the Lord's going to do with this in my life. I want to see how it's going to... We got to do the same thing with prayer, folks. If we're going to pray properly, it's going to be prayer that's specific. We have to read about it. We have to bear the burden. We have to study it. We have to listen to prayer requests. Listen, I'm going to fuss at you. I love you. Some of you could be here on Wednesday. All y'all do is pray. What does that verse say? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Well, I can pray at home. Well, you can. You can also sit at home and listen to a sermon too. Where are you going to draw that line? Listening to prayer requests. It takes time. It takes devotion. It takes being involved in people's lives. If you're going to pray for missions, and that's where he's going to end up in verse 3, isn't he? He's talking about the broadcast of missions. If we're going to do that, you're going to have to read and to study. You're going to have to be interested in Laverne. You're going to have to be interested in those 10 pastors and those 20 other guys that are studying for the ministry. You're going to have to be interested in Robin Brown and Spain and Ukraine. You're going to have to be interested. You're going to have to pick up magazines on the Voice of the Martyrs and start praying for people that are dying today because of their faith. Takes time. We'd rather watch the ball game. I know, I've gone from preaching to meddling. I know. But that's what it looks like, isn't it? My grandfather, the preacher, who I never met, my dad used to tell me across the road it was an empty lot. And he would go down. It's no longer there, but I've been to the log where he would tell me, he said that Papa would always go down there. And he'd spend hours down there, and he said before he would end, he'd be praying so loud, you'd hear him all the way up at the house. Of course, he had 7 churches to pastor at one time, and as many as 9, so he had a lot to pray about. Okay? But he singled out the time. Take study. I'm not sure how you do this kind of prayer without tears. If you can figure that out, let me know. I can't. Melody will tell you plenty of times I'm sitting at the table studying. I'm just bawling. Jonathan shared with me this week, the study's tough. Yeah. Pray like that. You pray like lives are depending on it. Or are we still the God is great, God is good, let us thank you for our food people? So it's steadfast prayers, it's watchful prayers, it's specific prayers, and got ahead of myself, but in verse 2, it's prayers with thanksgiving. It's the 5th time in this book he's told us about thanksgiving. Chapter 1, verse 12, 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 15, verse 17, now here, chapter 4, verse 2, thanksgiving. It's big upon Paul's heart. Let me give you 5 things that you should be thankful for. You should be thankful for God's presence. He said, I will never, what? We already said it, never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with you. Psalm 75, verse 1. I won't go there, but I'll give you that to look at. You can thank God for His provisions. For what do we have that we did not receive from the Lord? Acts 27, verse 35. That's not that text, but there's another one. How about being thankful for God's pardon? If you know the Lord, He's pardoned you from sin. He's pardoned your sentence. He's taken your sin debt upon Himself. He died on the cross for you. And the only way that now you have access to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. And He paid that way. You can praise Him for that pardon. And I think, side note to that, I think sometimes we forget from which we've come. Or worse, where we could have been today if it wasn't for the Lord's pardon. How about the Lord's promises? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Think of all that God's promised us. And lastly, Ephesians 8:28, God's purposes. So this new life is, this new self is changing my marriage, changing my family, it's changing my work, it's changing how I pray. And moving on to verse 3, in these prayers, it changes the way I view the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 3. And at the same time, pray also for us. Now, again, where's Paul? He's in prison. Okay, he'd been there a long time. In fact, while he was there, I'll mention several books in just a minute that he wrote called the Prison Epistles. Okay. So Paul's writing back to the church at Colossae, who he's never seen. Epaphras is there. He's going to take this letter back. And you don't know what the rest of that verse says. And Paul says, pray for us. I'm in prison. What's the first thing you think he's going to ask you to pray for? Get me out. Right? And Paul never prays that. Notice what he says. Pray for us, what, Paul? That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. We're going to talk about what does that mean when he says, on account of which I am in prison. What does that, what is the reference to that? Is it the mystery of Christ? Is why he's in prison? Is it what he's preaching? Is what's putting him in prison? Well, yeah, that's some of that's true. Or does it magnify that the door would be opened, and that's why I'm in prison? Two different things. We'll talk about it in a minute. This gospel-centered prayer, it's Paul's desire for prayer, for an opportunity for witness, that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, there's lots of people that like to tell you that prayer does things. And it does. It just don't do what you think it does. Okay? Prayer does not open doors. You with me? Prayer does not open doors. That's not what opens the door. God may open the door to us because God is the one who answers prayers that doors open. In other words, we think sometimes prayer is almost like hocus pocus. We think it's, if I pray and that door's going to open, that's what I'm praying for. No, you're praying that God would open forth the door. That's what you're praying for. You're praying that God works. When God opens the door for service, listen, when God opens the door for service, no sinner can shut it. There are no such things as closed countries to God. Right? We may not be able to get missionaries in there, but there's more than one way to skin that cat. I appreciate Frontline Ministries and other ones that have decided, hey, let's find people from Morocco or other places like that and have them come visit. We'll lead them to Christ in Greece and send them back. Proclaim the gospel. Yeah. When God opens a door for service, no sinner can shut it. But when God closes a door, no saint can open it. When God says no, sit. We see God working in Zimbabwe and in great, unusual ways. Met with Kerry Hardy the other day, and a pastor friend of his says, hey, we've got to go to Uganda. So one guy went up there to preach. 2,000 people came out to hear him preach. God's just doing miraculous things in Uganda. Not so much here, huh? Is God still working here? Yeah. He has us here. But he's not doing here what he's doing in other places. And we can't make that happen. Remember John 3? Turn back to John 3 with just a minute. We would like to do this, wouldn't we? John 3. This is the text I want. John 3. His communication, beginning in the chapter with Nicodemus. And of course, the obvious question that's going to be asked, look with me at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I say to you, that you must be born again. The obvious question is, how does this happen? Well, he answers it ahead of the time. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means God does it. You don't do it. Now, does it, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, doesn't exempt us from spreading the gospel. That's not what it's exempting us for. But when God will open the heart, when he's ready to open the heart, not until then. And God is doing work around the world that he may not be doing here. We pray for him to do it here. We'd love to see revival hit this country as it did in the Great Awakenings. We'd love to see that. I'd love to be a spectator to that. I'd love to see God do that. I'd love to see God do what he's doing in Zimbabwe and Uganda and other parts of the world. But right now he's not. And we remain faithful. Ephesus in Asia was a closed door on Paul's second missionary journey according to Acts 16, but it later opened according to 1 Corinthians 16. God opened the door in his third journey. Troas was opened on the third journey. I think it was third journey. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it talks about God opening an effectual door there at Troas. The prayers of the Colossians and the Ephesians were being answered. And Paul's desire here for the prayers was to be, not to be released, but rather to have an opportunity to witness, to spread the gospel. And as I've said, so oftentimes in our prayers, our prayer requests, we want the situation changed. And that's where we spend most of our time. God, please get Paul out of prison. Please get Paul out of prison. That's not what he was asking for. Does Paul sometimes get him out of prison? Yes. Remember Peter? When they had that prayer meeting? Peter got out, went and knocked at the door. They didn't believe it was him. Okay? But God doesn't always do that. Paul had a desire to go to Rome, didn't he? He went. Not primarily as a preacher, but as a prisoner. There's times to pray for Paul's release, and sometimes God answers those. But our main focus is for Paul was sharing the gospel more than his release. So rather an opportunity for the gospel. You don't have to turn to this, but for sake of time, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but for the word of God is not bound," he says. "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal life." Paul viewed his life as a platform for the gospel. And God took him all over the place as a prisoner to share forth the gospel. What is this mystery then? Back to our text, open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Christ is the mystery. He's already told us that. Of who he is and what he did on the cross and what he's doing through his body, the church. But why is Paul here, he says, "of which I am in prison." Because he declared the mystery of Christ? Is that why he's there? Yes, that's why he's there. Remember, he's preaching to the Jews. They were ready to stone him until he told them who he was. He was a Roman citizen, and they were having to take him back to Caesar for full trial, but they were upset. But it also means because he's in prison to declare the mystery of Christ. That's why he's there. Both the message, the truth of the word, and it is because of the proclaiming of that message that Paul is in prison. And the last thing is this effective witness. He says, "that I may make it clear of which now I ought to speak." The privilege and responsibility to make clear the message and the mystery of Christ to sinners and believers. Paul says, "I got no option. Woe to me if I," you might remember the verse, "preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul couldn't be stopped. Paul could not stop talking about the mystery of Christ. Paul's in prison, and he wrote Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon. And you would think, would he have had time for that if he would have been going out to all the churches? No, probably not. Paul here is not talking about devastating circumstances, but a unique opportunity to proclaim the gospel. That as I ought to speak, the compulsion, the feel to proclaim the truth, the mandate for using the message of presenting the gospel, to proclaim it boldly and wisely and graciously. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, you can just sit and listen if you like, follow along. For the word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what is preached to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong, and God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For it is written, let the one who boasts, boast where? Only in the Lord. Right? So Paul's saying, listen, pray for me. Pray for me. Yes, I'm in prison because of the mystery I preach of Christ, but I'm in prison for that purpose of proclaiming the mystery of Christ. That's why I'm here. And pray that I can make it clear as I ought to speak. Pray that it will be audible, that I can speak in a terms as compulsion, that I'm compelled to speak this way. So, this new life, this new self, not only changes your marriage, it changes your family, and changes your work, changes how you pray. So we continue steadfastly in prayer, watchful in our prayers, thankful in our prayers, evangelistic in our prayers for the advancement of the gospel, the open doors. The mystery of the gospel, that's who we preach. The clarity of the gospel is how we preach. The passion of the gospel is why we preach. And where do we preach? Everywhere. I heard a guy say, he was on a plane, a lady asked him, so what do you do? He smiled and said, I work for the biggest company in the world. We got offices all over the world, in every country. Every country? Every country. What do you do? Well, we got schools, got hospitals. Who do you work for? I work for the King. I work for Jesus Christ. And it is Him we proclaim. Dr. Bob Third said this in our pulpit, and I want to remind you, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. And that's a burden that we share, but it's different when it's your child. It's different when it's somebody you know. We pray differently, don't we? Let me ask you a few questions in closing. Do you pray like that? Do you hang on, become watchful in your prayers? Do we pray for the advancement of the gospel both here and abroad, specifically? Do we pray for the clarity of the gospel? No false gospels, not gospel that deceives people. There are plenty of people that want to go out and deceive people with the gospel. When we were in Romania, we found we would stop and we'd give out Bibles. I mean, buses would stop, police cars would stop, anybody would stop. And we found out that just below us, the Seventh-day Adventists were down there, but they were charging for their Bibles. Guess where me and Van went and sat up? Right next to them and said, ours are free because the gift of God is free. They moved and we followed them until we ran them off the block. All right? Okay? But not, we pray for a gospel that doesn't deceive people. But not just, listen, not just deceived by false religion, but deceived by false conversions. I had a national missionary tell me, I said, what's the hardest job you have? Getting the people you got saved lost. You got them to raise their hand. You got them to fill out a card, and they were no more saved than that paper right there. And then we come along, and I preach the gospel to them, and they say, hey, I got it. I signed that card. I raised my hand. That problem's not just in Moldova. That problem's in Randolph County. We pray for a gospel that doesn't bring about false conversions. Do you share Paul's prayer that we speak as we ought to speak? Compelled to speak? Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Do you pray for opportunities to speak? One man got on a plane scared to death. He knew he needed to, he wanted to, but he didn't know how to begin the conversation. So he got out the Bible, and after it took off, he was over there reading his Bible. He said he was shaking, and the man sitting next to him says, hey, is that the Bible? He said, yeah. He said, I've always wondered what that said. Could you tell me about it? He said, I took that as an open door for the Lord to tell me, okay, that's God opened that door wide, all right? Do you pray for those? Does it intimidate you? Pray for opportunities. Do you educate yourselves about the advancement of the gospel and understand how and what to pray? You understand in Mozambique right now that the Muslims are stopping people on the road, and if they said they're Christians, they'll take them out and shoot them or ask them to convert right there on the spot. That's just one country from Zimbabwe. South Africa is following the same path that Zimbabwe was on. Why? I don't know, but that's where they're going, reclaiming all the property for the indigenous people, and they're going to destroy that country. And do you pray without ceasing? Do you have a God consciousness that sees everything through that lens that's God-centered? God, I want you glorified in that. You ever face something you don't know how to pray? Someone said a long time ago, we spend a lot more time praying saints out of heaven than we do sinners out of hell. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. And I have to say, Lord, your will be done. And that's what I plead for in their life. Lord, make your will known. do whatever you have to do in relationship to the gospel to break into that person's life and make yourself known, whatever it is. And Lord, if it's a car accident, I don't pray for car accidents, but I do pray for the advancement of the gospel. If you're here without Christ today, we're praying for you. Today is the day of salvation. Call on Him while He's near. Father, we thank You for a text like this that really challenges us. It's challenging enough when we talk about marriage and family and work and being an employee or an employer. Now you're talking about prayer. And this new life changes the way we pray. We pray, Father, that Your will be done. We pray with a passion and compassion. We hang on. We're steadfast in our prayers. We're praying for the advancement of the gospel around the world and for us specifically in Zimbabwe. Father, I pray for those 30 men that one day will be filling pulpits. Lord, that You would teach them from false doctrine, keep them from false doctrine. Help us to do a good job in training them, to teaching them the truth of the Word. And Father, that You would use those men to turn the country of Zimbabwe upside down for the cause of Christ. But Father, I pray that for us. I pray that we would turn Randolph County upside down for the cause of Christ. Because we have a passion for lost people. And Father, that may seem strange to some that wonder why we believe in sovereign grace. Sovereign grace, their only hope. God is the one. God is the one. And Lord, we pray that You would blow upon hearts even today. Lord, turn the light on in their life. They may see their own depravity, but they may see You in all Your glory. Today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, we pray for that work to be done to the glory and honor of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.